Hey, let me ask you a question as we get started today. What person has God used in the greatest way in the 21st century? Well, that question probably does not make a whole lot of sense because we're only 14 years into this new century. It's going to probably be a few years before that becomes evident. But what if I asked you, what person did God use in the greatest way in the 20th century? That might generate an interesting discussion. I bet Billy Graham or Mother Teresa would be at the top of many people's lists. Here's a harder question. What person did God use in the greatest way in the 19th century? We're talking the 1800s now. Well, that would require you to know a little bit of church history. And many church historians would point to a layman turned evangelist by the name of Dwight L. Moody. Dwight Moody. And Dwight Moody is a great example of a person whose availability was greater than his abilities. His availability to God was greater than his ability. He's a wonderful example of what can happen to a person, any person, every person who links up with God to form a human and divine partnership. Moody was born in Northridge, Massachusetts in 1837 to a poor family, very poor family. His father died at the age of 41, leaving young Dwight, his mother, and siblings with nothing. I mean, literally, the family was left with only the clothes on their backs and heavy debts. The creditors took everything, including the firewood. Now, Moody's mother was a godly woman who wanted her kids to attend Sunday school. But they were so poor that she made the children go barefoot as much as possible so as not to wear out their limited socks and shoes. In fact, when they went to church on Sundays, the kids were not allowed to put on their shoes and socks until they were in sight of the church. Ironically, Dwight Moody went on to become a very successful shoe salesman. Interesting. Well, he came to know the Lord personally through the influence of a man named Kimball in the back of a shoe store. You don't have to bring somebody to the Lord in church, do you? It's the back of a shoe store. And when you think that Dwight Moody probably preached the gospel to some 100 million people in his lifetime, can you begin to imagine the spiritual reward that Mr. Kimball is going to enjoy in heaven? Wow. After he became a follower of Jesus, Moody got interested in church. He was poorly educated at the time, pretty much illiterate. We're told that he flunked his church membership class, which is intriguing to me. Imagine making people pass a test to join Carl Road Baptist Church. That's a whole new novel idea, isn't it? Wow. To think about that one. Anyway, he was finally allowed to join the church the second time through the church membership class, even though he was put on a kind of probation because he was still so ignorant about the Bible. He completely surprised the church family, as you can imagine, when at the age of 30, he announced that he wanted to sell his shoe business, which was very successful, and go into full-time Christian ministry. After preaching a kind of a trial sermon at the church, one of the church leaders said, "I think you could best serve God by remaining silent the rest of your life." How's that for encouragement? Another leader told him, I was offended by your poor grammar. And Dwight Moody observed, you seem to have wonderful grammar. And the man swelled a bit in response and said, yes, I have very good grammar. And Dwight Moody looked at him and said, what are you doing for God? Apparently there wasn't any response from the church leader. One day, Dwight Moody was reading on a public park bench while he was visiting Dublin, Ireland, when he came upon a statement written by a man named Henry Varley. Here's what Henry Varley wrote. The world has yet to see what God will do with and for and through and in and by the man who is fully consecrated to God. And reading that statement proved to be a life changer for Dwight Moody. He wrote later about just the powerful impact of that statement and what it had on his life. Here's what he wrote. He said, a man. Did not say a great man, a learned man, a smart man. He just simply said, a man. I'm a man. And it lies within me whether I will or I will not make this full consecration to God. I will do my best to be that man. And the rest is, as they say, history. Probably the most influential Christian in the 1800s. Being a partner with God, whatever that might look like in your life and in my life, is the most exciting occupation you will ever have this side of heaven. Well, today I'm concluding a three-part message series on stewardship as a way of life. And I'd like us to think of stewardship through the lens of partnership this morning. Being a good and a faithful manager of somebody else's property, which is the essential kind of core meaning of stewardship, is a very real kind of a partnership relationship. God has given to you and me the gifts of time, talent, treasure, but he retains ultimate ownership of all those gifts. And when we partner with him in using those gifts, there's some wonderful results that take place. And so here's a couple of questions that end up having really the same answer at the end of the day, but they come at it maybe from a slightly different direction. What kind of a person does God use to bless other people? And what kind of a person does God partner up with in order to get his work done in this world? Well, I want us to look at a story in the Bible just now that helps us answer those two questions with the same answer. So if you would, pull out your Bible, look it up on your phone, whatever you have. There's Blue Pew Bibles if you need to borrow one this morning. We're going to go to the book of Acts and the third chapter. And I want to read from verse 1 through the middle of verse 13. So Acts chapter 3, and I'm beginning to read in verse 1 of that chapter. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him waiting or walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant, Jesus." I'm going to put a period there, even though there's probably a comma in your Bible, because Peter launches into a sermon at this point, and that's not going to be the subject of today's message. But thanks be to God for his word today. Let's think about some of the principles about partnership that emerge from that story in the book of Acts. Here's the first one. God partners with a person who is already doing the right things. God partners with a person who is already doing the right things. The first few chapters of the book of Acts tells about the creation of the church. The first Christians were all ethnic Jews. They believed their faith in Jesus was the fulfillment of their Jewish faith. And Peter and John were among the first leaders of the very first church. And here we find them going up to the temple at a set time for public prayer, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Meaning what? Well, it means they were going about just the normal, right expressions of their everyday walk around faith. They were just doing the right things. You could say they were doing the kinds of things that we all know that we should do faithfully and regularly, day in, day out, week in, week out. Things like worshiping the Lord with others, as we're doing just now. Studying the Bible, praying, tithing, witnessing, serving in the church, serving in the community, helping others. What's the point? The point is simply that as you obey God and serve him quietly and faithfully, God is going to bring the right people into your life at the right time, and he will lead you into the right kinds of ministry opportunities. He'll just put that in front of you. When you simply do the right things faithfully, you put yourself in the path of God's blessing. And you put yourself in a position to be used by God. When it comes to spiritual matters, some people never seem to be in the right place at the right time. You know the old saying, there are people that are a day late and a dollar short. Well, some people are like that spiritually. They miss opportunities to be blessed by God and to bless other people. Why is that? Well, one reason might be that they just lack any spiritual consistency in their lives. There's no pattern of kind of just doing the right things day in and day out when nobody's looking. And then there are those who seem to enjoy God's blessing and who are always seem to be in a position to bless other people. Why? They're not doing anything particularly flashy or sensational or terribly exciting. What you see instead is just a day in and a day out faithfulness. They just kind of plod along doing the right things. But it's as if God says, I'm going to bless that person. I'm going to use that person. God partners with a person who is already doing the right things. Here's the second principle. This is an important one. This one really speaks to Rick Berouche. God partners with a person who's willing to be interrupted. Willing to be interrupted. Why were Peter and John headed for the temple that day? Well, they wanted to spend some time in prayer. Their goal, their objective at that moment in time was not to engage in some kind of ministry or to help somebody. But we read here about how a crippled man singled them out from probably a big crowd of people waiting to enter the temple grounds. They got interrupted. How do you feel about being interrupted? You know, temperamentally, some people resent interruptions while other people just kind of take them in stride. You might be a very goal-oriented person, very task-oriented. You know, you've got your list of what you want to accomplish in a given day. And for that reason, you do not much like interruptions. I understand. I'm pretty much of a plan my work and work my plan kind of guy. But I've learned over the years that God could care less about my precious schedule. It does not matter to him. At least not nearly as much as it does to me. And so I've had to cultivate a willingness to get interrupted. Realizing that if I don't, I just might miss being used by God in some way in the lives of people who need it. I'm not advocating that you let interruptions just run your life. Of course not. We all need discernment because there are some interruptions that really are just a waste of valuable time, while others are divine opportunities for ministry. It's a problem sometimes discerning the difference, isn't it? And here's maybe one litmus test. If an interruption comes in the form of a person in need, it might just be a God-arranged interruption. Some of us need to be a little less like Charlie Brown in the Peanuts comic strip, who once observed, "I love mankind, it's just people I can't stand." And God has a way of partnering with people who love people. And God uses people who want to be useful to others. God blesses people who are looking to be a blessing to others. People matter to God. Hurting, needy people matter to God, like the cripple in the Bible story that we read today. God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross and rise again for people. And folks, we just need to remember that our projects and our schedule and our goals and our agenda will fade away. None of those things have any eternal value. Only people are eternal. And if people matter so much to God, they need to start mattering more to you and me. Does God have the right to interrupt you? Does he? He partners with a person who is willing to be interrupted. A third principle, God partners with a person who pays attention to needs. Peter and John didn't try to escape or just ignore this man in need. Instead, they focused their attention on him and through the Holy Spirit began to perceive the depth and the extent of his need. Good stewards, people that God uses to bless and to meet the needs of others, well, they have their own needs too. I mean, Peter and John had needs in their lives. But good stewards do not concentrate on themselves, but on others. They believe and practice the truth that it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's kind of fun just to let your imagination wander a little bit and imagine how Peter and John might have responded instead of how they, in fact, did respond. For instance, they might have said, "Well, I'm very sorry, but we can't help you right now. We have to go to church." Right? I mean, they were heading right to the temple. Can't help you, got to go to church. Have you ever met a follower of Jesus who was so busy being spiritual, so busy doing churchy stuff, that he or she didn't have time to help other people? especially those with a big need. Peter and John also could have said something like this. Now, why are you asking us for help? You see all these other people out here worshiping God too? Why don't you ask one of them? Why us? Do you sometimes feel like needy people are always hitting on you for help and you get asked more than other people? It's just, God, isn't it somebody else's turn? When God brings a person in need to you, let me ask you, do you feel blessed or do you feel impinged upon? Wow. Not sure I want to answer that one. Peter and John could have said, what? You want me to do something for you? I don't come to church to meet the needs of other people. I come to church to get my needs met. I come here to get fed. I come here to consume. I come here to get my spiritual needs met. That's what church is all about. You know, many people just think a church like ours just sort of runs automatically. You know, the electric bill gets paid magically. Kids get watched in the nursery or taught in Sunday school or kids at worship magically. And greeters and ushers intentionally trying to make you feel welcome. They just sort of appear week in and week out magically. And somehow the work of God's kingdom just sort of happens magically without your involvement. I'm not talking to everybody. I want to thank each and every one of you who is serving, who is giving faithfully, who wants God to use you, who wants God to bless other people through you, and you're putting yourself in a position to be used of God. God bless you. You know who you are. But I am talking to those who are content to let other people pay the bills of ministry, both literally and figuratively. I am talking about those who bring a consumer mentality to this or any other church, as if we're some sort of glorified spiritual Walmart created to meet your spiritual needs. No, this church, like any church, was created to be a vehicle through which you can bless and to meet the needs of other people. You know, some Christians need some spiritual exercise more than they need some additional spiritual food. You don't need another Bible study. You need to get out and serve somebody in the name of Jesus. Most of us are educated about the things of God far beyond our level of obedience to God. God partners with a person who pays attention to needs. A fourth principle, God partners with a person who inspires hope in others. Did you see that interesting phrase there in verse 5? So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Good stewards inspire hope in other people. You know, whenever you meet a good steward, he or she has something of value to pass on to you. They just have a way of adding to your life instead of taking away from your life. Let's face it, folks, there are givers in life and there are takers. And the issue is a whole lot bigger than money. It's often things like love and encouragement and compassion and caring. And some people just give. They just add value to your life while others just detract value from your life. Some people fill you up. Other people just drain you dry. What's the evidence that something or someone is by nature a giver or a taker? Well, if you're a giver, people are going to want to be around you. It doesn't mean that they're always asking you for money. You just have this way of encouraging and motivating and showing compassion to people that makes them seek you out. We sometimes use that word charisma to describe a person who has a kind of a magnetic ability to draw other people to himself or herself. And yes, there are people that have a natural kind of charisma. That's true. But there is a far more powerful spiritual charisma that only the Holy Spirit can give to you and to me, and which you can, in fact, develop with His assistance. And good stewards are focused on the Lord and other people rather than themselves. And as a result, people gravitate towards you. And when they do, God will use you to bless them and meet needs in their lives. When your mindset, my friend, when your mindset each and every day is this, how can I encourage somebody today? How can I move somebody closer to the Lord today? How can I motivate somebody today? How can I add value to someone else's life today? You're partnering with God Himself when you have that mindset. You've become an inspirational person. And God partners with a person who inspires hope in others. Principle number 5. God partners with a person who gives what he or she has to give. You know, Peter's response to this crippled man sounds discouraging at first. Then Peter said, the Bible says, then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have." That's a bummer. But then comes the really encouraging part. "But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. You see, good stewards always find a way to give. They find a way to bless people and to meet the needs of people. And folks, it's not always about money. Sometimes it is, but not always. Sometimes it's a note, it's a card, it's an email, it's a listening ear, it's a text, it's a phone call, it's a hug, it's a word of encouragement. Are you a giver? Are you a taker? Do you pour life and blessing into other people, your family, your friends, the people you work with, the people you go to school with, the people that you go to church with, or do you drain the people around you? God never asks you and me to give what we do not already have or possess. And God partners with a person who is simply willing to give what he or she has to give. A sixth principle, God partners with a person who realizes his source of giving is God. You know, Peter and John knew that what they had to give was from God. Healing power certainly didn't come from them. It didn't belong to them. They'd received grace and mercy from God freely. They were blessed to extend grace and mercy from God freely to others. You know, one of the amazing truths in the Bible, and it's all through the Bible, is the simple fact that God wants to bless people through other people. You know, in most cases, how does God meet the needs of people or bless them? Of course, God could do that directly in any and every case without assistance from you or me or anyone else. More often than not, however, God wants to use a human channel to bless or to meet the needs of people. You know, God decided to flood the world but preserve his creation. Who'd he work through? Come on, you all been studying the Bible, you ought to know this. Noah, sure. God wanted to get his people, the Israelites, out of slavery in Egypt. Who'd he work through? Moses. God wanted to defeat the giant Goliath. He worked through a shepherd boy named David. God wanted to restore the relationship between himself and sinful human beings. He became a man himself in the person of Jesus. God wanted to offer eternal life to people of every ethnicity, not just Jewish people. He worked through a Jewish man, a little tougher. He worked through a Jewish man named Paul. Yeah, very good. You passed that church membership test we were talking about a little earlier. God wants to partner with you and with me. He supplies, you share. He pours it in, you pass it on. He creates the blessing, you become the channel of that blessing. And God does not so much care who he pours his life into and blessing through as long as that person is consecrated to him. Remember Dwight Moody. His availability was greater than his ability. And God partners with a person who realizes that God is the source of his or her giving and just says, God, whatever you can use here, please use. I'm yours. Number 7, God partners with a person who is willing to try and trust God to do the rest. Willing to try and trust God to do the rest. Peter reached down, he grabbed that crippled man by the arm, he raised him up. Well, at that point, God had to do the rest, am I right? Okay. That was a little bit of a risk, wasn't it? What would have happened if, you know, the guy just fell back down? I want you to notice the partnership. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. That's Peter. And instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong. That's God. But you see, Peter had to act in faith, didn't he? And lift that man up. And God did the rest. God did the healing. God did the miraculous part. And God partners with people who are just, they're just willing to get in there and try their best for the Lord, knowing that he will make up the difference. And so if you want to make stewardship a way of life every day, yes, you're going to have to learn to walk by faith. We all are. And God partners with a person who is willing to try, willing to risk a little bit, and trust God to do the rest, to do what only God can do. Well, here's a final principle to think about with me today. Number 8, God partners with a person who will give him the glory. God partners with a person who will give God the glory. The text tells us that the crippled man was healed, and he clung to Peter and John for dear life. You can imagine. And literally, it says he held on to them, implying that he did not want to let them go. And in addition, the healing of this man obviously did not go unnoticed. Part of the reason was he was walking and jumping and praising God. That was kind of a clue to many people. Something had happened. And the whole city apparently becomes aware of this, that something supernatural has happened. And notice how quickly Peter and John give credit to the Lord Jesus Christ. When Peter saw this, the Bible says, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." Yeah. What's the lesson? What's the principle? God is always pleased to partner with a person who is careful to give the glory to God for anything and everything that helps build the kingdom of God through that person. Well, I want to leave you with an image this morning as we close our service. And so you sort of need to use your imagination. But this is something that actually happens in nature. So it's not just like a fantasy. This actually happens, although you may not have actually seen this at a certain time. It does happen. Okay, here we go. Get this image in your brain. Birds fly, it's true. But you know birds have to learn how to fly? I mean, they just don't automatically fly. They have to learn how to do that. Well, there was this one occasion when these 3 baby swallows were on the end of a branch, all 3 of them lined up in a row, lined up there on the branch, hanging over a lake. And Mama Swallow had come to the conclusion that it was now time to learn how to fly. So she positioned herself next to those three chicks on the trunk side of the tree. And then she started to push. Pushing. 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 The chick at the end of the branch fell off. And somewhere between the branch and the water 4 feet below, it learned how to fly. It started to pump those wings a little bit. And pretty soon it was off and it was doing its bird thing. It was flying. Okay? We're down to two. Mama swallow keeps pushing. Pushing. Second one falls off. Same thing. Falls off, puts his wings out, learns to fly. Now the third one was the strong-willed in the group. Some of you have some strong-willed kids? Okay, this was the strong-willed chick, swallow chick. So it's there on the branch. Mama swallow starts to push. Starts to push. This chick was not going to be bullied. And so it let go of the branch just enough to swing down. And then while it was hanging there, it just held on to that branch for dear life. And it was just swinging there upside down on that branch. Now, Mama Swallow was not the sentimental sort. See what she started to do? She started to peck at the talons of this little baby bird. Just started to peck away at it. And pretty soon, the pain of being pecked at became greater than the risk of learning how to fly. And so that little chick finally let go and pumped its little wings, and before long, it was flying as well. That mama swallow knew something that the little chick did not. That it could fly. That it would fly. And that there would be no damage in essentially forcing it to fly. You know, birds have feet. I mean, they can walk around. Birds have these talons that can grab branches and hold on. But the characteristic action of a bird is to fly, yes? I mean, that's kind of the essence of birdness, is flying. So, I mean, if you're a bird and you never get around to flying, something's wrong. That's what it's all about. Okay, so here's the application. You're probably wondering, Rick, where on earth is this going? Well, here we go. I'm going to land the plane. You ready? Okay. My friend, you were made to partner with God. You were made to partner with God. You were made to be a channel of His blessing to other people. You were created in order to be a means by which His kingdom can come to this earth and be realized in the lives of men, women, boys, and girls. That is your spiritual DNA. That is the person God's created you to be. And yet, Aren't we sometimes like those chicks? Oh, no, I can't let go. Can't let go. And some of us who are really strong-willed, I mean, we're swinging on the branch, holding on for dear life. And God's a little bit like that mama swallow. He's not the sentimental sort. He keeps pushing, and sometimes He pecks a little bit. Because He knows that we can partner with Him. He knows that we will partner with Him. if we'll just act in faith and live the life that he's called us to live. So I hope that you and I will learn what it means to be a partner, that life is not about saving ourselves and keeping ourselves all safe and intact. It's learning how to like those birds, just sort of get into a whole different type of existence where we're soaring and we're swooping in a life of faith and trust and partnership with the living God. That's what it means to be a steward. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for a lesson today in partnership. Maybe we've never equated partnership with stewardship, but Lord, it's right there in your scripture that part of the joy that we have in being your children is partnering with you in life and in ministry. Father, this isn't a message just for pastors and missionary types and church leaders and church staff. This is a message for every child of God, because you call each and every one of us to partner with you, to be involved in your great work. And Lord, most of the time that just ends up being with the individuals, the people that you bring into our lives. And Father, we pray that you would help us to move into this new day and the rest of this day and into this new week, perhaps with a changed mindset. Lord, how can I partner with you today? How can I partner with you this week so that I might be a channel of your blessing into the lives of people who need your blessing? It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.